Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is one of your longer psalms, not the longest psalm. But at 50 verses, it is one of the longer psalms. Thank you, Judy, for getting through it. Psalm 18 was written by David, and it was written near the end of his life. And how do we know that? Well, if you'll turn, keeping your finger in Psalm 18, over to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 says, "Now these are the last words of David." And then there are the last words of David. Turn back one chapter to 2 Samuel 22, and you find Psalm 18 in its entirety. The entire chapter of Psalm 22 is Psalm 18, with only a few words different here and there. But if you were to read it and then read Psalm 18, you would say it's the same thing. And so people believe that David, near the end of his life, wrote Psalm 18 as one of the summary psalms of his life, and then it was recorded by Samuel in 2 Samuel, and then eventually added to the Psalter, or the collection of psalms, as Psalms 18. Psalm 18 has a really long title. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said." It is not the longest title in the Psalms. Psalm 60 is the longest title, and we'll look at that eventually. Psalm 18:49, which says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing your name," is quoted by Paul in Romans 15:9. "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And Paul used this verse out of Psalm 18 as his proof that God also wanted to save the Gentiles or the non-Jews. This is a summary, as I said, a recounting, Psalm 18, of the various battles and the various victories that God brought David through. The way kings were in the Old Testament and in old times, you became a king and you stayed as a king, being a great and mighty warrior. Kings were normally the people who would lead the armies into battle, and if the king survived battle after battle, people would determine that God was on their side, and they would be made king. They would last as king. That doesn't happen very much anymore. The leaders of countries, like our president, leads the military, but he leads it from the safety of the White House. He tells them to go over there and fight. He does not get on a chariot and go fight like David did. And so David, in his life, he took the throne after Saul was killed, and Saul fought him, thinking he was going to overtake the throne while Saul was still alive. And so there was this great multi-year struggle between Saul and David, and that is talked about here in 2 Samuel 8. Recounts the various battles with the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans of Damascus, and the Edomites. And these were the claiming of the promised land, that when David took over the land from Saul, the Philistines had regained much of the promised land that Joshua had taken in the book of Joshua. And so David, with his armies, took that back and handed over to Solomon, his son, an almost complete promised land free of the enemy. And so most of his reign was fighting these battles, and that was the reason given to him by God of why he could not build the temple, because David did have blood on his hands, and God wanted Solomon, who received the conquered land, to build the temple. And then the last conflict that David endured was his son Absalom. God had chosen Solomon to be the next king, but Absalom was the firstborn. And so Absalom raised an army, and he came against his father over a period of time, trying a coup to take the government from him and to become king. Absalom was eventually killed, and David then rested, giving the kingdom to Solomon, which was God's desire. So this is a recounting to God, a recounting to you and I of God's rescuing of David. And when we look at a psalm like this, we can see that he is going through parts of his life, and we can think, well, maybe I can do this kind of as a praise to God. And this is a type of psalm, although yours doesn't have to be this long, where we can actually look at our lives. We can look perhaps at the last few years, or the last 20 years, or the last 30 years, or however long you want to, and just in an outline format list the major things that God brought you through, the major things that you survived or you did well, and you can definitely see now looking back that it was God's hand. I'm sure when David had a sword and was on a chariot and was going against the Philistines or the Moabites, he didn't think in his head, boy, this is going to be easy because God's on my side. When you're in the middle of a struggle, when you're in the middle of a struggle perhaps for your life or your financial future or something that you really don't know, it is difficult to see what God is going to teach you or show you out of that. Sometimes we have to get several years past it and look back and say, oh yeah, I can see how God allowed this, brought me into this and brought me through this. And then we can praise God for that. And that is what David is doing. He is now an old man and he is done with his life. And so he starts in verses 1, 2, and 3 with all these metaphors about who God is. He actually uses 7 different metaphors to describe God. He calls God his strength, his shield, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, and his stronghold. And these have the idea of safety. These have the idea of victory. We may not have Philistines coming against us, and so we may not see God as our stronghold or our fortress, but in the way of financial protection or health protection, God can definitely be a safe place to go like that. God is, in David's mind, a refuge that you run into, that when the world is against you, when things seem to be going downhill fast, you can run into God, and he will be your stronghold, he will be your fortress. And the one metaphor that is repeated many times throughout the psalm is the metaphor of rock, that God is his rock. He says, the Lord is his rock. And one question that we have to ask is, David has a rock, do we have a rock? We absolutely do have a rock. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. In fact, if you go down to the end of the psalm, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted, is one of the verses near the end, verse 46. And that is taken right out of Psalm 18 and made into a worship song about Jesus. And so people are saying that this is a great thing for David and God's relationship. But this is, the Lord lives, that's Jesus, and blessed be my rock, that's Jesus, and exalted be the God of my salvation. That's Jesus. Jesus is our rock, and Jesus, even when he was alive on earth teaching. He told this story of people who can build their house on the sand, and that when the winds come, it falls over. But if you build your house on the rock, he says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ, and we can easily, without cheating or spinning or stretching this psalm, get many of these statements and apply them to our life at Jesus Christ, because God was a fortress and a savior to David in the Old Testament, and then God sent his Son, and Jesus is our Savior and our God and our Lord, and we praise Jesus Christ, and we call him our rock and our rock of our salvation. David then continues in verses 4 through 6 about his testimony of deliverance, and he talks about things going downhill fast, things going very difficult, problems in his life being beset by enemies. And he prayed and he was delivered. And in his mind at that time, his deliverance would have come in the form of a military victory. But God's victories can come in any form and any place in our lives. And we need to see them and recognize them as both small and large, that God is always there working, that it was said earlier that we're blessed all the time and we may not notice it. And in the same way, we can get into a rhythm, as it were, of Christianity and stop being amazed at what God is doing, stop being amazed at how God is moving us along. And I think we need to stop and look back and say, wow, were it not for God, I would have been in jail because of this. Or were it not for God, I would not have survived this, or I would have had to move, or something like that. And we can see and be amazed once again at the greatness of God. Verses 7 through 19 is an amazing story and poem, as it were, that David, he's in this difficult military situation, and he prays to God, and then the imagery that is in 7 to 19 is that God actually stands up from his throne, gets on his chariot, and comes down to earth to help him. Now, that is an answered prayer. And we can look at this and we can say, yeah, that's great, but I don't see God physically coming down to earth. Well, David never did either. There's no evidence anywhere in Scripture that David saw God physically or face to face. He saw the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, over the tabernacle. But David was not of the priestly class. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He never went into the Holy of Holies. He always had to look at God and worship God from a distance. If you look at many of the passages in Psalms where David is talking about the forgiveness of sins, he is saying he's going to give the lamb to the priest. He's going to give the goat to the high priest. He is not of the class that can see God or be with God. They are over there. He is a politician. But yet he can imagine in his mind that when he's having problems, that God is affected. It says that God smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals of flame forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. That God is so involved in our life, that God is so interested in what goes on, that when we are truly beset by sin, God is bothered. When we are truly hurting, God is angry. God does not want his people to be hurting. And it breaks his heart that sin has taken such a hold of this world that his children, you and I, can have hurt and problems and difficulties and struggles. And that is not how it is supposed to be, and that will be fixed at the very end when all sin is removed and God takes you into his presence. It says in one of the songs that there'll be no more need for prayer. We won't need prayer. We won't need to pray a psalm like this because God's going to be right there. We'll be able to walk up to Jesus and ask him, how's it going? And he'll say, it's going great because he won. And we'll be with him for all eternity. And so we can think of God this way as being truly involved in our lives. And even though we may not see him physically, even though he's really not getting up from his throne in heaven and getting in a chariot and coming down, his power is. He is working in this world. And it is not a good against evil sort of situation. We don't have to wonder who's going to win. God is letting this go, this sinful world. He's letting it continue, it says in 2 Peter 3, so that more people will get saved. God loves people so much that he wants more saved. And he could end it today, but he wants more people saved. And that is why things continue. And so when we pray, we can pray for the salvation of people. When God brings people in front of us, we can actually talk to them and ask them what's going on and do they know Jesus Christ. The next section is verses 20 through 30. Now, Psalm 18, like many psalms, is Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry has a style. There is a style called a chiasm. A chiasm is when you take the first and the last verse or section and they're very similar, and then you go down and they're closer to each other, and then you go down and they're closer to each other until you hit the center point of the psalm. It isn't always the center verse, but it's the center point of the psalm, creating like a cone or a chasm. And this can be graphed that way. And the center point of the psalm is in Psalm 20 through 29. It says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to my cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. And this is close to the center point. And the point is, God is faithful to the faithful. God is not faithful to the unfaithful. That whatever we do in our relationship to God, what David is saying is that God is going to mirror it to us, that if we are merciful people, we will be in situations where we will see God's mercy. If we are blameless with people and in our dealings, God will bring people to you who are blameless. If we are pure, God will bring people who are pure. But if we're crooked, God's going to seem torturous. David couldn't say, if we're crooked, God's going to be crooked, because God's not crooked. But he can do things, he can bring things in our way that makes it look like to the unsaved mind, as it were, that God is against us. This is not saying that God mirrors everything that we do, but if we function obediently, if we function sinning less, if we're confessing our sin, if we're walking blameless and above reproach, if at the end of the day God brings sin to our mind and we confess it, we repent from it, then we will have a closer, different relationship with God than those who live like the devil and call themselves Christian. There are many people out there who use the name Christian or who were saved as a young person who have nothing to do with Christ. They are involved perhaps in illegal activities. And the question that comes up and that I hear quite a lot is that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to bless me. That is not something that is taught from Scripture. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in fact saved by grace. We earn nothing from God. We don't impress God. We don't get God's attention. And He goes, wow, you're so good, I'm going to save you. We are totally saved by grace. But then we need to obey. And the more we obey and live godly lives, the more God will show Himself to us and the closer our lives will be with Him. People who come to me and say, God seems so far away, I will ask them about their Bible study and their church attendance and unconfessed sin. And the evidence usually is that they are doing nothing to get close to God, and yet they blame God for being far away. And David is saying, the closer you live closer to God, the closer God will live to you. And then this section ends, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. And so if you were to take away one thing from this psalm, it is that God will treat you the way you treat Him. That if you fight against God, and if you hate God, and if you curse God and blame God for everything, He's going to fight against you. And it is the difficult Christian life that is one that is nothing but correction, that is nothing but discipline. It is the more joyous Christian life that is one full of peace and joy and patience and love, because we are walking so close to God, finding out what He wants us to do and doing it, that God is just flowing peace and patience and love and joy into your life. David then recounts in 31 through 45 his opening statements. He calls God his rock, his salvation, once again, and talks about victories. And then he ends in 46 to 50. And this is a doxology, a statement of praise. And he starts in 46. For the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing of your name. And then the last verse, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So he knows that he has been saved time and time again in his life, but he knows his relationship with God is going to go way beyond this life, is going to be forever. And whenever we think back on what God has done, it should always bring us to the point that we are going to be with Him forever. And all these blessings that we experience here will be magnified 10,000 times by 10,000 times. And so that is Psalm 18, one of the longer psalms, and this is perhaps what it sounded like.
strength and my fortress, my Savior, my rock and my God. My God, my only rock and my refuge, my stronghold, my help and my shield. I call on the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. The waves of death grew high and assailed me. I faced all the snares of the grave. They trembled with fear at his rage. And from his nose and mouth smoke and fire went. The coals by its heat set ablaze. He made the heavens bow and he came down. A dark cloud was seen under him. A cherubim enthroned he descended. He flew on the wings of the wind. Made out of darkness, dark waters and clouds were his tent. A shining brightness blazed all around him, with hail and with fire giving vent. And then the Lord filled heaven with thunder, its strong voice I heard the Most High. He scattered all my foes with his arrows. With lightnings he put them to flight. I call on the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. And God revealed the bed of the ocean, laid bare all the depths of the world. Oh Lord, it was the threat of your thunder, that blast of your anger. Down and seized me, you drew me forth out of the deep. You saved me from the grip of the mighty, from foes who were too strong for me. I call on the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and from all my foes I will be saved.
Day of my distress, but my strength was in the Lord. He brought me forth into a spacious place, and he saved me because of his love. In my righteousness, the Lord rewarded me for the cleanness of my hands. He repaid. I have kept the ways of the Lord. From my God I have not strayed. His judgments all were ever before me, and his statutes I did not shun. Kept walking blamelessly, and I kept myself from my sins. So the Lord rewarded my righteousness and the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the upright you show yourself. yourself upright. Unto the pure you show yourself as pure, unto the wayward you seek a rhyme. For you will save the ones who are made poor, but abase those with haughty eyes. Yes, you, O Lord, my God, shall make my darkness bright. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I'll leap over a wall. God's way is blameless and his word is proved in the shield of all. For who is God besides the Lord? And whom but our God, a rock who saves? The God who clothes me with strength and who leads me in the blaze.
Saves me from
salvation you grant unto your King, showing love unto your anointed, unto David and his sons forever.
Lord God Almighty, we do praise you for this psalm. We praise you that you are our rock. Even these many years after this was written, you are still our rock and our salvation. You are our refuge, and we praise you for that. We ask that you would continue to show us your strength and your might as we continue in this church, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would make a light before us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done to David and all that you've done through Jesus Christ for us. Lord, we praise you above all and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask this in the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless you.